Hi, this is Jim Swilly. Welcome to Metron Live. Metron is a Greek word that means sphere of influence. I believe in living your best life possible, and that's the reason for this podcast. This is my Metron. Now let me help you discover yours. Let there be light. You may be seen.
All right.
Woo! Thanks for coming. Drive safely. The title this month, Going Next Level. Michelle, I love these graphics you're finding. I don't know what you're doing, girl, but you are all up in it. No, it's a ministry, you know, to go and find the things that it's because a picture's worth a thousand words. Going next level, healing your mind, healing your heart, healing your life. Before I show you this scripture that you're familiar with, since I'm on this subject of reconciliation, and what I posted last night, I said, you know, at the end of it, I said, I've retired from arguing about God or the Bible, and I find myself getting less and less defensive for what I believe and don't believe. Like even, Ron knows who they are, but Bryant took me to, well, he invited me to dinner. I took him to dinner. But anyway, he was telling me about his mentors that they had checked out my Facebook page, and they said, he's not even a Christian. There's like, there's not no references to Jesus on his page. It was like the Christian detectives. And I said, I'm not even insulted by that because I don't fully identify as Christian anyway. I mean, I obviously love Jesus, but that's not, you don't see a lot of Christianese on my page intentionally. So that's not a problem. But I was thinking about why you become less and less defensive. And what I wrote last night, I said, namaste is not just a word for me. It really is something I believe. I respect whatever you believe. Even, y'all remember Doug Wentz? There was a woman that was kind of his prophetic mentor who has gone on now. And they had a rocky relationship, but she really put a lot into him, really invested a lot. And he wrote a comment on there. He said, it's funny you did this today because I was just wanting to post a picture of her and honor her. And I said, I honor her memory and I respect whatever she imparted to you, because it's part of who you are. And I could tell, he said, wow, I got tears. And I felt it when I said it. Everybody's spiritual journey should be honored. It shouldn't be made light of. And I'll take it even further. I think with every, whether you call it a religion or a cult or an ism or whatever, I can hear something about that belief system and completely get it. Like, on Netflix right now, there's a documentary about Scientology, and I was watching it. And I'm not suggesting you become a Scientologist, but what? Because they definitely have some cult overtones, and you know the usual stuff of people saying they had to get out of it, and there was mind control and that kind of stuff. What caught my attention is that the guy who used to be a higher up in it was talking about how when you go in, they audit you, and you hold these kind of like, I guess it's kind of like a lie detector test, but you hold these two metal things, and they ask you to talk about painful memories, and they audit how much it registers on your emotional level, and that you keep going over it until you rethink it and it no longer registers. I got to tell you, there's something to that. I'm not about to go join Scientology. But I thought, that's kind of an interesting concept. I like that idea of just looking at something until it doesn't overpower you anymore. It's like, I can talk about it now with detachment. I remember it, but I remember it with no pain. I thought, well, there's something, I think there's a lot of it that's too out there, but there's a lot of it that, like, wow, that makes sense to me. A lot of people in the past never understood why I could flow so well with certain people. Like there was a little season of time, and some people think this is controversial, I had a relationship with Louis Farrakhan. I met with him several times. I spent, I don't know, two or three hours with him and some of his guys in his hotel suite one time, and we talked about, he knew more about Jesus than any Christian preacher I've ever met, could quote more scripture than any, I mean, and I'm looking at him, he could say a lot of stuff about blue-eyed devils and stuff that I think is crazy, but sitting there in his energy field talking to him, I thought, I could see why these young African-American guys sell themselves to you. I could see why they would take a bullet for you. You have that kind of charisma. I mean, I get it. And some people, you know, be really just scandalized that I would know it. Well, if he comes in town, ask me to march with him it was a prostate cancer awareness thing. But I'm walking, I'm the only white guy in 5,000 marchers. But I'm walking between him and Andrew Young as we're walking around Atlanta, and they're reminiscing about the civil rights movement and Pascal's. I thought, are you kidding me? I'd have paid $1,000 to get to do this. This is all, like, I'm walking in history. Some people don't understand why I could flow with the Moons. I mean, the Reverend Sun Yung Moon, I only met him once. I knew his son much, much better. And they flew me all over the world, and great things happened with that. And I didn't see him the way that his followers saw him, but I definitely got, when he says that Jesus appeared to him in 1934 on a mountain and told him to finish the work that he didn't do, I think, well, Jesus kind of said that to all of us. You just sort of really took it to a whole other level, but I'm not mad at you. And you know, when he finally did go to the other side, but when he was like 95, he and his wife were in a helicopter crash and they walked out of it. I'm like, I ain't saying nothing about Reverend Moon. You could say something if you want to. He was 95 and survived a helicopter crash. I ain't touching that. Well, he's a cult. He's in hell. Shut up. But I'm saying all that to say, without just dismissing people, I can read the stuff that Mary Baker Eddy wrote about, which she started the Science of Mind and where Christian Science came from. And I'm thinking, man, she was on to something. There's not all of it, but there's a lot of it about how your mind heals your body that when I hear some of these guys today talking, I think, you sound like her back in the 1800s. I don't want to dismiss it. There's something to that. Your mind does affect your body. I mean, I used to teach that 30 years ago about how you are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body, and that the spirit is the word pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A, is where we get pneumatology. It's what the word pneumonia comes from. It has to do with breath. The words spirit and breath are used interchangeably. When I was in Bible college, I took pneumatology, which was the study of the Holy Spirit. Then there's the soul, which is the word, it's the Greek word psyche, P-S-Y-C-H-E, which is where we get psychology from. And then the word for the body was the Greek word soma, S-O-M-A, which is where we get somatic. That's why diseases are called psychosomatic. And those were, like, the stuff I hear these guys say today, when I was sitting at that workshop a couple of weeks ago, he was using different language, but he was saying things that I taught in Conyers 25, 30 years ago. He was just confirming to me, like, oh, that's why you live in the now. He must have talked about living in the now. He said the word, if there had been a word cloud over him, now would have been the biggest word. And I thought, I ought to see you for that. I own now. Actually, what's his name? The guy that owns Virgin Records did try to sue me for the use of the word now, but that was a different story. Now. And I'm so much happier living in that kind of thought process where it's not just us against them all the time. And if I meet you, I automatically want to find out, how can we agree? What can we agree on? And the stuff that we're not going to agree on, let's just table it. But let's find a moment of drawing a circle. Here's you, here's me. Let's draw a circle and find what's the commonality that we have. But my it's like an auto reflex with me to go toward unity. I've told you this before, but it was a very important moment in my life. The last time I went to Israel, I was in Israel and Palestine. And we went to Ramallah, which is the capital of Palestine. And I'm sitting there at the Ramallah Hilton. You can look out through the window and see Yasser Arafat's tomb, two Palestinian soldiers standing there guarding it. And the guys who were there listening to me teaching are former PLO guys. And I'm talking to them saying, we're much more on the same page than you realize. And that not very far from here, just a couple of miles from here, Genesis talks about when Abraham died, his sons, plural, Ishmael and Isaac, it's Genesis 25, they took the body of their father, Abraham, the father of the Jews and the Israelis and the Palestinians. They took the body of their father and buried him together. I said, I told them, and I could just feel bridges being built. As I said, Jesus spoke the language Aramaic, and he referred to God as Allah. I said, you call him Allah. It's the same word to the Jews. It became the word Elohim, which where we meant God was many. Whew. Man, when you actually walk into a place and you can tell the truth, and you just feel walls coming down and bridges being built. We got North Korea on the horizon now. And it was just the largest crowd. I know you know this. Let me say it again. Largest crowd I ever addressed in my life. They say there were 75,000 people there. I don't know. All I saw was a sea of people as far as I could see in Yoedo Square, not far from Dr. Cho's church. And I'm speaking through an interpreter, and there's those Buddhist monks wear orange, I don't know what you call them. It looks like a sheet around them, an orange sheet. And there were so many Buddhist monks there, it looked like a sea of orange. And I told them through the interpreter, I said, in my church, I have people stretch their hand out and pray. I said, North Korea is that way. Would you mind turning around and stretching your hand toward North Korea? And let's pray for unity between the two Koreas. And everyone, I saw thousands of Korean men and women turn and stretch their hands toward. Am I saying that's going to prevent nuclear war? It couldn't hurt. And in those moments, I think, I was just born for one reason, but I've had moments in my life where I go, oh, I was born for this. Oh, and I was born for this. And then I was born for this and this and this. I was glad I was born. I was born for a lot of, not just a few blocks from here, what was then Crawford Long Hospital. And I came out backwards. I was born feet first. The reason I'm an only child is I was born without a C-section. It was such a traumatic birth that they brought an audience of medical students from Emory to observe my birth. So I was born in front of an audience doing something wrong. I came out the wrong way. I came out backwards. I have lived my life going against the grain. I have lived my life swimming upstream. Jacob's birth determined the rest of his life. He came out holding Esau's heel, and that became the story of his life. The story of my life is, don't do it the way everybody else says you're supposed to do it, and you will find an audience who will be attracted to it. I'm just telling you. But you know what? I was born for this morning too. Just something about standing here in this theater on a day in July of 2017. Yeah, I was happy to lay my life down because I love, unless a grain of wheat falls in the ground and dies, it cannot live again. I have been born again. So, having said all of that, let me show you. This is John 8:32. It's where Jesus just simply says, he's talking to the Jewish religious leaders, and he says, what we're familiar with is the King James, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Let me show it to you in the Jonathan Mitchell New Testament, which is extremely wordy. It was funny because I was looking at this yesterday, and I use this. There's several websites that I use. Bible Gateway is one. Bible Hub is one. There's a lot of websites now that will show you all the different translations, and they're study tools of mine. The one that I use, Jonathan Mitchell, and the Concordant Literal Version, it's got one of those drop-down things, you know, where you hit the button and it shows you different, like, you know, shows you different languages, whatever. But they've got Jonathan Mitchell under easy to read, and I thought, the message, maybe, Living Bible, maybe. This is not easy to read. This is good to study. But this is what he says, John 8:32 in his translation. It says, and you will progressively. Why didn't you tell her? Because she wouldn't have believed it. She had to learn it for herself. And you will progressively come to know the truth or reality, that which is unsealed, open, and without concealment, by intimate experience. It's not just something you learn, it's something you have to feel. One thing that, and I've been listening to Spinza a lot, so I'm going to mention his name. One thing he talks a lot about, it's not just it's a clear intention married to an elevated emotion. It's not just putting it out there, but feeling, what would I feel like if this manifested? I've been teaching that for years. Kenneth Hagin used to teach Mark 11:24, believe you receive when you pray. That's all he's saying is, think about how happy you would feel when it happens, because your mind can't tell the difference between past, present, and future. So if you can feel that emotion, do you know what I nearly wrote yesterday and I may still write? You know what I wanted to write? I wanted to write, oh my God, I walked into the studio today and every one of my paintings had sold except for one. I can't believe they all sold, and not one of them sold for less than $1,000. I don't know what I'm going to do with all this money. Oprah was so impressed that she called and said, I've got to fly you to Chicago because we need you to do a master class about painting with acrylics. We just heard that your studio in Atlanta sold out in one day. Could you please make it here by tomorrow? I know that sounded crazy, but I just wanted to say that because that's the reality that I wanted. I walked in yesterday, I thought, how would I feel if I walked in and they said, hey, where have you been? Every one of your paintings sold today. And I got real excited. I know I was just playing, but I got real excited. Do you remember when you were a kid and used to play outside? I didn't have brothers and sisters, but there were kids in the neighborhood I would play with. And I was always a leader. I was always the one that told us what we were going to imagine. And I would, you know, I can remember getting on the swing set and saying, all right, we're out in the ocean, and this is a boat, and there's sharks all around us. And if anybody falls off this boat, a shark's going to get you. And we would play that for so many hours, it would feel like it. I can remember falling off of there and freaking out because I could feel that shark after me. Like we had just imagined it, till it nearly manifested. So you think about, what would you feel like if it manifested? It's progressively coming to know the truth. You have to experience. What would it feel like? What would it feel like to be healed? What would it feel like to be free of pain? You know, thank God, you know, Patrick that comes here, he had his gallbladder out this week. And that's a relatively routine surgery, but if you knew some of the other issues he's had in his body, it actually was so risky that he could hardly find a surgeon that was willing to do it. And even the day that he went in, they still sent him, I think, what, to a cardiologist and somewhere else? To give them the okay, because it was, I didn't say a lot about it because my words are too powerful, and if I say about, I didn't want people feeling sorry for him. I wanted you to speak faith over him, and he's fine. He wrote this morning, I wanted to come to Metro, but Natalie won't let me. I said, you know what, you need to put your feet up. And he, you know, he's supposed to be out of work for 8 weeks, so that's why he put a GoFundMe thing on Facebook. I said, you're going to be fine. You're going to attract money. You're going to get through this. And I said, I'm just happy I can come with a good report today. But we were out of town last week. I didn't worry about Patrick. Do you know what I mean? I just thought, well, he's going to be okay. He's going to have to be okay. That's just all there is to it. Which, by the way, we had a really good time last week. It was real good. It was good. See, what we do, because we just have to, this is the way we go out of town right now. I'm like, how's your dad? You think, could your brother watch him for about 3 days? And we're like, yes, go, run, go. And, you know, people say, wow, you took so many pictures. You have no idea. We're there such a short amount of time. We make it look like we've been there for a month. We get out of the car taking pictures and make it, we milk it for all it's worth. And let me just say this. People's sarcastic remarks about, oh, really, you've been to the beach? They're so lost on it. Let me tell you why sarcasm doesn't work on us. Ken is so sweet-natured and pure in heart, he doesn't even notice it. There's not even a sarcasm gene in his brain. And I perfected sarcasm so many years ago that your amateurish attempts at it are not even noticed by me. And furthermore, I'm bored with sarcasm. I mean, like, I've lived with a sweet man for 5 years now, and I'm sweet now, too. It finally rubbed off on me. I'm like, oh, they didn't mean that. The old me would have said, can you believe that sarcasm? Now I'm like, they just really love our pictures, don't they? So, yeah, we go stay in a nice place because we don't have 2 weeks to stay somewhere. So if we got 48 to 72 hours, we're like, yeah, that's where he treated me Sunday night. And it was just, I think we were the first people to stay. It's brand new. I think we were the first people to stay in our suite. It was real nice. I'm sorry, I was just reliving some of the joy of last week. We're still in vacation mode, yeah. Check out on school. I love Florida, but the Golden Isles is a completely different thing that I really love. It's not the beach so much as it's just the tranquility of it. I actually like the beaches on the Gulf better, but there's something about, that's such a cool, if you've ever gone to Jekyll Island, I don't know why all the driftwood ends up right there. I don't know what it is, but it really looks like going to another planet. There's just all these, and they're beautiful. They're dead trees, but they look like beautiful works of art. It's really, it's a strange kind of beauty. Maybe we'll... Really? And I don't know why it's always right here that it washes up, but... Ooh, big heads. Okay. All right. Enough of that. Thank you, Michelle. He says here, you must learn to progressively walk in the truth because you experience it. If I can get back on this theme again of not regretting where you came from. There are things I look back on in Pentecostalism and the charismatic movement, whatever, that are nearly laughable to me. I'm like, oh, Lord, I can't believe we did that. But on the other hand, and this is what I posted last night, at least I said we were looking for the truth and at least we didn't move with the cloud. And in the midst of some things that I don't even really believe now, there were times where I know that what I felt and experienced was the presence of God, and nobody can ever talk me out of that. And it doesn't necessarily mean that I want to go back to it. Do you understand? It's like there are things about being a teenager that I loved. I mean, I was thinking about why is it, like, there's a certain joy I get when I listen. There's a 70 station on Sirius Radio, and I love, especially on Saturday mornings, they'll play Casey Kasem's Top 40. And to me, when I listen to it, I mean, that was 50 years ago, but it makes me feel like I'm 17 when I listen to it. And I think, you know, Ken's 4 years young, 5 years younger than me, 4 years younger than me. So he nearly responds that way to the songs of the 80s because when he was in high school, just in 4 years, it was a little bit different. In the 80s, I was getting married, and, you know, I mean, radio to me wasn't what it was. You know, when you're in high school and you get that first car and you got that station that you love. When I was growing up, it was Z93 and Quixie and WQXI and even, what was the V103? Oh, man, I loved all those stations, and there's a place of bliss that my brain goes to when I listen to them because it reminds me of when I just first discovered music and I could buy my own albums. And I remember my mom and dad didn't like stuff I was listening to, and I love that. I remember listening to, I had a 45 of Loggins and Messina going, your mama, your daddy don't dance and your mama don't rock and roll. My mom didn't like that. She's like, I don't like that song. I'm like, I love it. Hey, Mom, if you're watching, I still love it. She still doesn't like it. But I was thinking about why is it that those are the things that you love because that's what you loved then. But I don't want to go to the prom now. Do you know what I mean? I want to go back and remember it as it was. Like, I even went to my 40-year reunion, and it was good. I mean, it wasn't a lot of my close friends weren't there that I really would like to have seen. But I've noticed a lot of them are, they've really kind of reconnected, and they're doing stuff together. And I'm like, no, I don't. That was then. This is now. The reunion was enough for me. Thank you. If y'all want to hang out, we've kind of, you know, when you see somebody from that you haven't seen for 30 years, you think you're going to have so much to talk about. Not really. Because you can get caught up, like, in no time. Like, there's a friend of mine who lives in Hawaii now. But she saw that I had posted that we were in Jekyll Island, and she wrote on Instagram, she goes, oh, my God, I'm in St. Simons. So I said, well, let's get together while you're here, because I haven't seen her since 1976. So we phone tagged, finally we talked on the beach, and I could tell after I was on the beach talking to her, I could tell we're probably not going to get together because we totally got caught up. You know what I mean? Because it didn't take that long. I said, well, how many kids did you have? And she said, yeah, we had two sons. We raised them on St. Simons, but my youngest son lives in Hawaii. And I'm like, well, all right, we already did that. We're caught up. And we both knew it. Like, she said, oh, I'm sorry we missed each other. I'm back in Hawaii now. I said, okay, I'm glad. And I was really glad to talk to her, but I'm in a different place in life now. You have more to talk to the people who are part of your current reality. You can get caught up with people who haven't seen you in a long time quickly. Even at Joe's service the other day, a guy came up to me who's a friend of theirs who was married to a girl I haven't seen since seventh grade. We're friends on Facebook. And he said, oh, she loves you so much. He said, we're not married anymore, but she used to talk about you and everything. I've seen her since 1970. I'll be back there this week. The girl's starting back to school. I'll be going back to Maryland this week. It's such a time warp thing. When you're looking around thinking, when I was here at the school, none of these people were born. Wow. I go and listen to Sophia's band concerts in the little auditorium where I used to sing in the chorus. Years before any of those people were born. That's why I'm glad I'm timeless. Anyway, let me show you this. I just have three things to show you today. This is Proverbs 25:2, and I'm very intrigued by this scripture. This is from the Amplify. And it says, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the glory of kings is to search out a thing. That's interesting to me that whatever and whoever God is has programmed mysteries into creation that it's up to us. It's like a really cool scavenger hunt. Peace is there, but you got to go look for it. Do you know what I mean? I want to say to people, you know, I know you're going through some stuff, and we all need each other. I know the scripture says two are better than one, for if one falls, the other will lift up his fellow. I get all of that, but let me tell you something. Nobody's coming to fix your life. You're going to have to take the incentive to take up your own bed and walk. As much as I want to tell you, somebody's going to come in and fix it for you. No, they're not. And until you learn that you got to get yourself well and you got to make yourself happy and you've got to follow your bliss and you've got to do all those things, you're just going to wait for these apologies that are never going to come that you think people, they should have known better. No, they didn't know better. And it doesn't matter now if they knew better or not because that was so many years ago. You're wasting too much time living in the past. The sooner you own your life, thank you for that one agreement that I have. The sooner you own your own life, the happier you're going to be. And let me mess with your theology here, and I mean not even depending on God that much. I mean depending on your ability to find God, because even people that say, "Well, I don't know why God didn't do something," they end up getting mad at God because things didn't work out for them. You're wasting your time being mad at God. Just say, my life's on me. I take it all. Yes, I know if I won, yes, God empowered me to do it. I get that. God's not insecure. God's not worried that I'm going to take the glory. But let me tell you, it's just like I've told you before, the guy that rebuked me years ago, he said, "You stop saying you started the church. You didn't start the church. God started the church." I said, "Well, let me tell you. Those afternoons I was walking around knocking on doors when I was getting it started, I know God was there with me, but I'm pretty sure I was knocking on those doors. I mean, I'm pretty sure." And it's like the joke about the farmer. The guy comes in and he says, "You didn't grow this garden, God did." And he says, "Yeah, well, you should have seen what it looked like when God had it all by himself." And that's not blasphemous. That's why Jesus said, "It's necessary that I go away so that you can learn you've been created to be God in the earth. As long as I stay here, you're gonna keep depending on me and not recognize the divinity that's in yourself." It was funny, yesterday I walked in, Jonah, all three of my son's birthdays are in August. So Jonah's birthday is Friday. And this was interesting to me because he works at Paris LaPont, so I see him when I go in the studio. And he came out of the womb doing this. The other three never did this. Jonah always knew what he wanted for birthday or Christmas. He had already done the research. I don't know how he did it. I mean, even before the internet, he would have already found out, and it would usually be not necessarily something that expensive, but it'd usually be one big ticket item, like a skateboard or a keyboard or a guitar. There was a thing that he wanted, and he would have already done the groundwork on it and found the best deal. I mean, he was wanting me to take him car shopping when he was like 11. I was picking him up from middle school one day, and he said, "Can we get a car shop?" I said, "Jonah, I can't. I'm going to look ridiculous taking you to look for a car. You're 11. He said, "It'll be here before you know it." I'm like, "I can't. We cannot go in when you're 11. You're just going to have to wait." But he always knew what he wanted, how much it was going to cost, and he would get it. I thought, well, this kid, he has a clear intention. Because, you know, once he would tell you, you think, well, I guess that's what we're getting him. Where do I pick it up? You know, he usually would have already made the call. All you have to do is go write the check, pick it up. So yesterday, he met me. There's a look on his face. I always know when it's like, here it comes. And this is such a sign of maturity. He said, "I've got some things going on with my car. I may need to get new brakes. I've already talked to Mom. She's good for a certain amount of money. Can you do the other half of it?" And I said, he said, "I'm going to find out the lowest price we can get." "Yes, I'm good for it." I thought, man, this is really cool. This is who you are, the grown-up version of who you are. But you are who you are. You come in who you are. The best your parents are going to do for you, or the best you're going to do for your kids, is to kind of help somebody maximize their potential. But you're not going to create... You're not going to make your kid into anything. They are who they are. And trying to change them into you is only going to frustrate them. Bring up a child in the way he or she should go, not the way everybody else should go. The way you know, those of you that have more than one kid, what works for one does not work for another. If people understood this, our prisons wouldn't be so full of people. If people knew how to speak to their kids' potential. All right. But in talking about this, like, it's the glory of kings to search out a matter. That's the adventure of life. You know, I want to know stuff. If you know something that I don't know or don't know that I know, then tell me. That's going to help me. I don't go see Dr. Sheila regularly, but she knows if I ever text her and say, "I need to see you today," that means as recently as this past Christmas Eve, I was like, "Doc, my apologies for calling you on Christmas Eve, but I don't know what's going on." But she not only just suggests me, but we usually in our conversation, she'll tell me something that's a little nugget of truth, like, "Oh wow, that's good. That's a keeper." That's why I'm left-handed, so it's my brain wants to go to the left, but because she told me when you hug somebody, do heart to heart. If you'll notice, when I go in to hug you, I always do like that. Because I think, no, that's right. Let's connect our hearts. Something amazing happened. You know, if I had you stand up and hold hands with each other, you know, in just a minute or so, your heartbeats would all sync up. What? Or like, this is a whole part of female anatomy that I don't know nothing about. But don't think I want to know. But it's amazing that when women work together in the same office, they get on the same cycle. What? Doesn't that show you that we're supposed to be in harmony with each other? Because we already are. You just don't know it. And if you don't know it, you end up working against yourself. Why else would Jesus say, with the same measure you meet, it's measured back to you? Because I am you. You are me. Judge not that you be not judged. What does that mean? That means if I pronounce a judgment on you, I'm pronouncing a judgment on myself. Why do you think I'm so non-judgmental? Because I like being free. At least, thank God, when I came out, I didn't have to go destroy a bunch of tapes of me talking about gay people going to hell. That would have been a hard one to... At least I never had to do any of that. And I know guys that have done that, who have, you know, have boyfriends that nobody knows about, but they're up telling the gay people in the church they're going to hell. Ooh. Now, don't do that, buddy. Whew. Have you seen that thing on HBO about all the people that have started anti-gay legislation, that nearly every one of them have been caught in a gay thing, nearly 100% of them? Methinks thou dost protest too much. That's all I'm saying. And then this one. I've used this quote before, but man, it is just the truth. I'm going to leave you with this. He who knows others is wise. He who knows himself is enlightened. Selah. I can't say it any better than that. Because, well, David pretty much said the same thing. When David said, Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. You know, David was very introspective, very, very artistic, very sensual, very moody. That's why he was a songwriter and a poet. But he was very unusually introspective for somebody that lived that long ago. He was always saying things like, "Search me and see if there's any wicked thing in me." And you know, in some of it, you know, he'd write some of these songs in anger, and he'd say horrible things like, "Break out their teeth, O God, and do I not hate them with perfect hatred, and smash in their heads." And then he would end the song with, all right, create a clean heart within me, a renew a right spirit." Like he would let it all out, and then he would repent. It's because he knew himself. You know, I don't know what my future with TFAM is going to be. I love Bishop Flunder, and I respect her, and I love what she's done. But I'm in a very different place even with church world right now. And I was looking at some of their pictures and with their clerical stuff on, and I thought, God bless you. I'm kind of not there anymore, and I feel hypocritical to say that I am. I'm just going to tell you, sitting through a church service is just nearly unbearable to me. Even for people that I agree with. It's just like, it's not you, it's me. I'm about the only teacher I could sit through, and I even think I'm too long-winded. I mean, I would have probably already... I mean, I probably would have already said he was good if he'd shut up 20 minutes ago. So I get it. I get it. I feel you. Y'all were laughing a little too easy on me. I like this. People say, "I can't believe it's over. It just went so fast." No, you know what? You know why I talk too much sometimes? You know what it's like, honestly? Like the last time Ken and I went, we drove to Chattanooga. We went to that Bee's where I took y'all in October. The food's amazing. It's without a doubt the best fried chicken I've ever had in my life, and I'm a fried chicken connoisseur. But what's bad about that place is they have those lazy Susans, and you're sitting there talking, and you don't realize you're eating so much. It's not that you pile your plate up. It's that while you're talking, because we were talking to other people at the table, and they were telling us about places in Chattanooga that we didn't know about. And, you know, so you're like, can I have some of the potatoes again? And you don't realize, I'm telling you, I walked out, and I was like, my God, I feel like I'm about to pop. I mean, this isn't even a good feeling. This is like, I can't believe we ate so much. I mean, it was miserable. For the rest of the day, I'm like, I swear I'm never eating again. I mean, I was taking Alka-Seltzer. I was like, you don't realize because it's not like all at once on your plate. But we probably sat there for an hour and talked to these people. And so, the country girls keep coming out. Yeah, y'all want some more turnip greens? Like, yeah, bring them. You know, so you're like, you're just laughing and talking. And at a certain point, you're like, oh, my God. That's kind of the way I am with talking. You know what I mean? It's like the meal's already served, but it was so good. I just want to tell a little bit more. So on that note, I'm going to end it with this. How do you heal your mind? You have to do it. You have to find out how you do it. It's the glory of kings to search out a matter. I don't want to spend whatever time I have left. I don't want to waste it on being mad at somebody that doesn't even know I'm mad at them. Isn't it aggravating to think that you could be upset with somebody and they're sleeping at night? They're oblivious. They don't even know that you've got to. Like some of the people that have been mad at me over the years that are still mad at me, I think, man, you so need to move on. You're wasting. Not that you know. It's not that I don't think I'm worth it, but wow, you should have way moved on. It was funny. Again, if I can refer to the service the other day, this didn't even irritate me this time because I was in a really good space. I haven't always been when I've gone back to Conyers, but I was the other day. But there were several, I mean, a line of people that came up to me who said, oh, my God, we miss you so much. We miss you so much. Oh, my God, we miss you so much. If we could just ever hear you preach again. And then I've said, well, you know, I preach every Sunday. And literally would go, oh, my God, we can never drive to Atlanta. It was like I had said, well, you know, I'm on Mars. You know, all you need to go is go. And I just, it was just kind of amusing to me. I wanted to say, you really got a stronghold. I mean, it's like, that's a straight shot down an expressway with virtually no traffic on a Sunday morning. I mean, you could be here like in half an hour. It'd be different if you said, I never want to hear you again. But you're sitting there with tears going, if we could ever just hear you, just to hear your voice, it was so good. Well, I'm talking all the time. Oh, no, we could never go to, like, wow. I mean, it was just funny to me. I was like, wow, that's really a mindset. I could even understand it if I was doing something at 5 o'clock on Friday. Then I could say, people would say, well, I don't know if we can make it there. But it's on Sunday morning. I mean, it's literally I-20, turn, you're there. I mean, it's like, I was like, well, I know. Someday maybe you'll put on your bucket list and make a trip into Atlanta. Maybe this is why you can't get a bigger vision of certain things, because you can't even imagine just driving out of town. You know, once in a while, you need to go somewhere else to look at something different so you just get a different perspective on things. So you have to learn, how do I heal myself? Because you can. It's not just a cliche to say that it's in you. It is. It's progressive. You don't get it all at once. You don't go to a seminar and get it. It's a continual thing. You get a little bit here, a little bit there, line upon line, precept upon precept. I know when somebody, and I can really point to certain times in my life where somebody would say something positive to me that was, I remember the feeling of thinking, I'm not ever going to be the same after you said this to me. Like, wow, that, I just felt something shift in me when you said that. Thank you. You don't even know what you just said. But that was really powerful. Sometimes prophecy has done that for me. I've had people just, I've told you every time, like, I've had people just come in into my studio and say things about my art that really changed the way I felt about it. Like, wow, I got that. That went deeply into me. You can never reach enlightenment till you know yourself. And you know what? We're all there. Aren't we learning? Don't you know more than you knew this time last year? I tell you this, for whatever the future holds, and you know, I've put it out there about a building, so it's somewhere on the unified field. And I've already told, because Avery's the type who will go out and start searching for stuff. I said, we're not going to search this one out. It's going to come to us. I don't want to do any, this is going to be different. I don't want to raise money for it. It is moving toward, remember when I talked to you about they that wait upon the Lord? It's moving toward us. We're moving. But for whatever, if today was the last day we were in this theater, I would think, man, those 3 years that we showed up every Sunday, whoo, that was some good stuff. And I feel that same way about every time we went to Virginia Highland Church, every time we went over there and had communion in that lounge, every time we were at Biltmore House, every time we were in Conyers. You know, we've been here longer than we were in that building in Covington. What? If you didn't hear what Jackie just said, building is as much a verb as it is a noun. Woo. Remember that song, that spiritual, I'm working on a building. I'm working on a building. I'm working on a building. Oh, my Lord. Oh, my Lord. It's a Holy Ghost building. It's a Holy Ghost building. It's a Holy Ghost building. Oh, my Lord. Oh, my Lord. Let's all stand. I should have had Shonda Corelli come up and sing that. What was that, Shonda? What was that? What did you sing at your mother-in-law's service? What did you open up with? It was something about a building. It was like a, what was it? You're familiar with that song? Man, I got chills. I had never heard that song before. Oh, Lord. The quantum field is very noisy today. I mean, there's, you know what? When Dorothy's house is spinning in the cyclone, and she sees, you know, she sees the cow go by, and she sees Miss Gulch on the bike, and she turns into the Wicked Witch. It's like, phew. Same way we used to say the waters are troubled. That's the way the quantum field is very, it's very full, it's very noisy. Make contact with something. Stuff's trying to get to you. The life you want is trying to reach you. You're not trying to get to it. It's trying to get to you. Your future is coming to you. That's why I posted last night. Love who you were. Love who you are. Love who you are becoming. Love what you will be. The Apostle John said, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God. But it does not yet appear what we shall be." What? You mean there's something higher than being sons of God? I thought being a son of God was the ultimate. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. But it does not yet appear what we shall be. All things are possible. Y'all know what to do. Write the check, give the cash, pay online. You know what to do. we're rich.
Love you, Jim. Good service.
Peace. Next Sunday, don't come here. Go there. We'll aggravate you with emails to make sure you remember. But I will be looking for you. And bring food. Don't show up saying, what us got to eat? No, you bring what we got to eat. Us married ladies now, what us got to eat? All right. Great month. Eddie, thank you so much. What? What was that? Were you trying to play something? Huh? Well, what were you playing? All right, play it. Go in peace.